read verse 7. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And they shall take of the blood," that's the blood of the Passover lamb, we'll be talking about this later, enlarging upon it. "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Have you ever wondered why God asked the children of Israel to smear the blood on the lintel, that's the top of the door, and on the doorpost at the entrance of their houses just before this 10th plague came upon the land of Israel, of Egypt? You say, well, sure, because verse 13 gives the answer there. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So the blood offered protection to the firstborn in that home. And that's the explanation for it. But listen, did you ever stop to think why that particular location? Why didn't they just take the blood and put it all over the door instead of the two side posts and the lintel over the top of the door? That particular location. And the answer to this is found in Egyptian archaeology, of all things. And it also teaches us a wonderful lesson about salvation by God's grace through faith. Follow me now. It was 1677 B.C. Jacob and his 70 relatives moved to Egypt. Now they were already a different and distinct race of people. They were Hebrews. Now they had nothing in common with the Egyptians whatsoever. Not in their customs, not in their religion. But during the four generations that Israel spent in Egypt, things changed. They adapted to Egyptian culture. They picked up a lot of Egyptian habits and customs. Probably after spending 200 years there, I imagine that some of them even learned Egyptian language. Wouldn't you imagine? I mean, they were slaves, servants, and they had to learn what the Egyptians were telling them to do. So they learned a lot of Egyptian language. Now, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that back in Canaan land, in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they dwelt in tabernacles. The scripture says that they sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Now, you know, a tabernacle is a tent. It's not a house. But now, they're in Egypt, and they're no longer dwelling in tabernacles. They're dwelling in houses. They're living like the Egyptians. Now, as to religion, the Egyptians of that day believed in an eternal afterlife. And strangely enough, their construction practices reflected that belief. All of their houses in Egypt at that time, and I'm talking about the luxurious palaces of the rich and famous, the kings, the rulers, down to the slave quarters, were all made of one ingredient, mud. Mud bricks. Remember, that's what the Israelites were doing. They were tramping out the mud, making mud bricks. Back in Texas, we called it adobe. When we lived in Fort Stockton, we lived in an adobe house. The walls were about this thick. Now, the reason why they lived in dirt houses was because, based upon their religious beliefs, that house represented their bodies. And they knew that this present physical life was temporary, that it would eventually end in death, and that the body would go back to the dust from whence it came. So they used temporary building material for their houses. But in contrast, when they built their tombs, their monuments, their mausoleums, their pyramids, they were constructed of stone. A lot of people wondered about the pyramids. I wish John could have been here tonight, because he's been over there in Egypt, and I miss him. I'd like an input from this, because he's been there and he's seen that. I'll tell you something about those pyramids. Even today, people are not figuring out how those Egyptians, number one, where they got the stones, and number two, how they cut them to where they fit and match so perfectly in the construction of those pyramids, to where you could not get a sheet of paper in between them, and how that they handled all of those things. But I got to thinking today about this. This was back before the flood, and the Bible says they had giants in the land in those days. If they had some giants in there, they could probably just pick up one of those stones like you and I would pick up a pebble and put them together. I don't know that, but the thought just entered my mind when I was thinking about that. Now, the point is that any building that was used for the afterlife was made out of material that would last forever. Made out of stone. Talking about the pyramids, that Cheops pyramid over there was built about 2570 B.C. And if you figure it out, that's 250 years before the flood in Noah's day. That pyramid was sitting there in Egypt, built by people who were destroyed in the flood, built 250 years before the flood came. So far as we know, those are the only remaining buildings that were built by the pre-flood people that are still on the face of the earth, the pyramids. Now, it was the only known architecture that survived the flood. It was made out of stone. So they have lasted for 4,580 years. That's a long time. Now, we're talking about the construction of their homes from mud bricks. There was one exception to this architectural rule. The doorposts and the lintel over the two doorposts of their mud brick houses were made out of stone. And this construction reflected their belief in what constituted a human being. These ancient Egyptians believed in five parts of the human being. If any one of these five parts ceased to exist, then that person would cease to exist forever. The first was the physical body. They had to figure out a way to make it last. Several years ago, I've forgotten how long ago it was now, but the people from Egypt, they had this Egypt thing, and they brought it throughout the United States and all of the major cities. I don't know if they brought it here or not. I was in Texas at the time visiting there, and I went with some of my brothers, I guess it was, out to Dallas to see that exhibit that they had. And they brought the whole shebang over here when they did. And it was just like going to Egypt. You could see all of this. But one of the things that you would see there, you've heard of Egyptian mummies? I was reading about how they mummified a body. I would not dare share that with you. It's a little bit too gory. But anyway, the Egyptians developed a method of preserving are embalming the human body that is unknown to us today. It endured. It lasted. They're still with us. But the human body, according to them, had to survive death if that person in the afterlife was to survive. Physical body. Number two was your shadow. They attached a spiritual significance to your shadow. Now that's that black thing that follows you around when you're out in the sunshine out there. You never think too much about it, do you? But the Egyptians did. They believed that a person's shadow demonstrated reality. And it was a very real part of his being. I suppose it is, because if you stand out in the sunshine and not make a shadow, something is wrong somewhere, isn't it? Amen? All right. Another part was the life force. We call it the breath of life. We get that from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I might as well go ahead. I sure wish John were here. I'm going to go ahead and teach you some Egyptian anyway. I've taught you some Hebrew every once in a while and taught you some Greek. Tonight, I'm going to teach you some Egyptian, all right? That life force is, Egyptian language is very easy to speak. It's Ka, K-A. Yes, that's Egyptian. You say Ka, and the Egyptian knows that you're talking about the life force. So you learned an Egyptian word tonight. And the fourth part of a person was his character traits. They call that, here's another Egyptian word coming at you, Ba. B-A. Now, be sure you spell that right, because if you put another A on it, you're talking sheep talk. And we're not talking sheep talk here. We're talking Egyptian. And it's B-A. Ba. That's the character traits. And the fifth and last part of humanity in Egyptian thinking was the person's name. Now, that's what we want to talk about tonight for a little while because of its importance. Because to the Egyptians, the name was a very real part of a person. Now remember, Moses knew this. Moses is the human author of the first five books of our Bible. He wrote them. Moses had been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as royalty, he had access to all of the wisdom and the knowledge of the Egyptians. He was taught in their schools, and he knew it for 40 years. An example of this is in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. And you'll find in there that Moses records for us the names of two women. One is Shifra, the other one is Pua. Shifra and Pua. These were the two Hebrew midwives who had been commanded by the king of Egypt to kill all the little boy babies that were born to the Hebrew women. And they refused to obey the king's commandment. And that's the reason why Moses was not killed when he was born. Remember, they kept him for a while, and his mother finally got so anxious, she said, well, I can't keep him anymore. And she just turned him over to the Lord, made a little ark of bulrushes and put him out here. And that's where he was found floating in the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter. And by their bravery in standing up against the king, the Bible says that because the midwives feared God, he made them houses. He rewarded them. Now, Moses recorded their names. But in all of Moses' writings concerning the Exodus and all of everything there in Egypt, he never once mentions the name of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's name is out. History tells us that Pharaoh's name was Amenhotep the Second. So according to Moses, Pharaoh could not live in the afterlife because his name was not recorded. Now, while we're on this subject, I want you to think with me. Could this possibly be a reflection when we read in the Bible about God's book of life? In Revelation 21, verse 27, those who enter into the New Jerusalem are those, quote, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Their names are in God's book. And even back here in Exodus, God told Moses in Exodus 32, verse 33, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Take his name out. So to prevent the potential loss of their names, members of royalty and nobility, they built these great stone monuments to themselves. We call them pyramids. And their names are etched in many places, in as many places as possible, on those. A good example is the Empress Hatshepsut, Hatshepsut. Hatshepsut ruled Egypt for 20 years after her husband, Thutmose III, died, and that was prior to the Exodus, when Moses was driven from Egypt. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness before God sent him from the burning bush down to Egypt to deliver his people. Her name was on monuments all over Egypt. But the people took a disliking to her for some reason or other. And so after her death, they went around and chiseled out and scratched off her name in as many monuments as they could find it, in an effort to erase her from the afterlife. They were serious about it. Now, the less wealthy could not afford to build themselves pyramids or monuments of stone to themselves. So instead, their houses, which were constructed of mud bricks, had the lintel and the side post of their door, the front door of their house, made out of stone. And their names were chiseled on that stone, just like we have our house numbers nailed up somewhere on the front of our house so that people will know where we live. Now, eventually their house would decay and go back to the dust from whence it came. But the stone on which their names were written remained. Egyptologists who have gone down into that delta region of Egypt where the Israelites dwelt, remember where Joseph put them when they went down? They lived there in their mud houses, with its stone doorpost and lintels. And the archaeologists have uncovered hundreds and hundreds of those that date back to the time of the Exodus. The mud bricks have long since gone back to the ground, but the stone on which their names were written remain. Now let's go back in time again. When these Hebrews, invited by Joseph, immigrated down to Egypt, they lived in tents. But over time, they learned how to construct houses. I have an idea that as slaves in Egypt, they not only made the mud bricks, but they put a lot of them together and learned the construction trade. And then they used that knowledge to build their own permanent structures. So that when Moses returned to Egypt after 40 years in the wilderness, he found his people, Israel, dwelling in houses like the Egyptians were. Now, prior to the Exodus, you'll remember that God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. Now, from these plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians, not the Israelites, the children of Israel learned the sovereignty of God. And they learned His superiority over the gods of Egypt. And God taught them to trust Him. But after 9 of those plagues were gone, God still had one more important lesson for them to learn. So the scripture tells us that on the 10th day of the first month, they were to take a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year from the flock, and they were to keep it up until the 14th day of that same month, and they were to kill it in the evening. They would catch the blood from that slain lamb in a basin. They would wind up with a dish full of its blood. Then they would take a weed, which was called the hyssop, and they would make like a paintbrush out of this weed, and they would dip it into the blood in that bowl, and they would sprinkle that blood and apply that blood to those stone doorposts and lintel to their house over their name. They would cover their names with the blood of the Passover lamb. Now by doing this, they were taught the basic essentials of salvation. Their names engraved in stone did not ensure immortality. But in the hereafter, only the blood of the lamb could give them eternal assurance. Only by the blood. Now, it matters where our name is written. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 said, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." To have our names written in the book of life is all important. And it's easy. It's not hard at all. All that we have to do is to accept the Lamb's blood, which takes the place of our own. Because one of these days, listen to this preacher, one of these days there's going to be another mass exodus. That exodus is going to take place when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible out of their graves on that resurrection morning. And all of the believers who are still alive at that time will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall all leave this earth to meet the Lord in the air. It's the blood. It's the blood. So these liberated Hebrews began their journey out of the land of Egypt on their way to the promised land by putting the blood over their names. And following God may lead us down a long and hard path, but we can avoid destruction by beginning our journey with our names covered by the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the great love that was displayed at Calvary when Jesus gave his life as a ransom for ours. We thank you for the blood that was shed. And we know that the blood of Christ was sufficient to cleanse the whole wide world of all of its sin. But it's only going to be effective to those who have applied that blood by faith to the lintels and doorposts of their hearts. The rest of the world will be lost. Eternity will not be for them. The afterlife holds nothing but misery and everlasting sorrow. But for those of us that are saved, the blood is the power of God. We thank you tonight for the precious blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And we thank you for that blood redemption that we have that saves our immortal souls. And I thank you for these folks tonight who have listened attentively to your word. Bless it to their hearts. Help us to learn the importance of blood redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.